This is Murray Yates welcoming you today to Mission Breakthrough. Good afternoon and welcome to Life with a Capital L. Today we are looking at a very interesting subject, and it is simply this: how Jesus dealt with the devil. And the devil is afraid of persisting because he shrinks from frequent defeat. And of course we see in the scriptures how Jesus dealt with them, and today we are looking at what Ambrose wrote about the devil, or the enemy as we sometimes call him. Jesus said more about devils than he did about angels. He had more to say about hell and heaven. On reading portions of the Gospels, one quickly sees that much of Jesus' time was taken up with encounters with evil spirits. They seem to crop up everywhere in the opening chapters of Mark's Gospel. Jesus encounters no less than 5 situations involving Satan or evil spirits. 1/3 of a chapter, chapter 3 that is, deals with the commonplace manifestations of demons, and half of chapter 5 is used to describe the classic case of the demonic of the Cadadrians, also called Jebusites, throughout the book. Unclean or evil spirits and their chief ruler Satan lurk not far from the action wherever Jesus goes. No doubt this world is filled with devils, as Martin Luther wrote. When the incarnate Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, moved in righteous power through the countryside of Galilee and Judea, the demons began to manifest themselves. And without question, the Spirit is moving in greater power in our own day than he has for centuries, and the demons are again stirred up. We can learn how to deal with these devils by observing them. Jesus encountered demons indirectly. The spiritual warfare that raged around Jesus was evident even before he was born. Matthew wrote of how King Herod became increasingly alarmed over reports that a new king was to be born in his realm. When the Magi from the east came asking how they might find him who was born as the king of the Jews, Herod told them to keep him informed. He meant later to go away with this one he feared would take his throne. Upon discovering he had been tricked, that the wise men were not going to return to him, Herod ordered Jews to fall upon Bethlehem and destroy all male infants 2 years of age and younger. The extraordinary measure was not the action of a reasonable man. Far from it. Herod was inspired by the devil to commit such slaughter. Jesus was spared, of course, because an angel had warned Mary and Joseph to flee into Egypt for a time. The conflict with Satan was further demonstrated in Nazareth, where Jesus lived for 30 years. The townspeople had watched this son of Joseph grow into manhood. They had not heard him blaspheme, curse, or hurt anyone. Yet when he returned to Nazareth and spoke in the temple, they flew into a rage, seized him, and led him into the brow of a hill, whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Why would normal people attempt to kill a good, kind fellow citizen? It was abnormal. It was a devil seeking to destroy him before his time. We find this also with the demonic of Gadara, the man who had a legion of devils in him. See Mark chapter 5. According to the Bible, everyone was afraid of the man. They even feared to pass that way. And strangers and visitors took another road because of this wild man. When Jesus came by, this demonic roared out against him. He wanted to destroy Jesus. But Jesus stood before him and asked, "What is your name?" And when the spirits identified themselves as legion, for we are many, Jesus commanded them to come out. Another indirect encounter with the Prince of Darkness happened when Jesus was asleep in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. A storm arose abnormally fast. The scriptures say it came up suddenly. And the devil has some control over the elements, as we learn from the book of Job. And while Jesus slept, Satan tried to dump the boat to the bottom of the sea. No doubt the devil thought he could attack Jesus in an indirect way. He could destroy him, but of course his attempt failed. The disciples woke Jesus. He rebuked the storm and a great calm came over the waters. The devil also sought to destroy Jesus through the hatred and cunning of religious leaders. I do not believe these priests and Pharisees were normally men of hate. Something came upon them. It began with pride, they thought. Now, if this Jesus stays around, he is going to steal our prestige. We have to get rid of him. And the devil helped them right up to the point of murdering Jesus. Satan also attacked Jesus indirectly through Judas, who betrayed our Lord. Luke records that, "Then entered Satan into Judas." And in Luke 22, verse 3, Judas was not Jesus' real enemy. The devil was using Judas. Avoiding a face-to-face confrontation, he chose rather to try to destroy Jesus by deceit. The best example of direct conflict between Satan and Jesus is the wilderness temptation. Matthew and Luke both record this in detail. You can see this in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4. The devil came to Jesus when he was alone, preparing for his earthly ministry. For 40 days he had prayed and fasted, and his body was weak. And the devil thought this would be Jesus' weakest moment. He did not know that although a fasting person's flesh may lack strength, his spirit can be stronger than ever. Satan first approached Jesus in the area of his fleshly appetite. "There is a stone," he said. "If you are God, turn it into bread." And Satan knew Jesus was God. After all, Jesus had made him. He knew Jesus was the creator. But the devil is a deceiver and a liar. And he said, "If you are the Son of God." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. He stood upon the word of God, quoting to the devil a passage from the Old Testament, and thus setting a pattern, an example for you and me. We must answer satanic attacks, not with our intelligence, not our feelings, but with God's word. Jesus won the first round of this temptation, and so will we when we use the word of God. Next, Satan tried to appeal to Jesus' soul. Taking him to the highest point of the temple, he whispered in his ear, "Now listen, you are trying to be an evangelist, but you haven't had your name in the Jerusalem Post yet. Nobody has written a feature story about you. You are just a nobody. But now jump off this temple right into the main street of Jerusalem and say, 'I jumped 72 feet here and I was not hurt. Then everybody will praise you, and the writers of the Jerusalem Post will run out and write a story about you. You need some publicity so that everyone will know about you.' Don't think the devil is not clever. He is. But Jesus answered immediately, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" We must never believe the devil. We must not tempt God. What the devil said was true. He was actually quoting Psalm 91:11-12 with a key phrase conveniently omitted. If Jesus had fallen down, the angels would have taken care of him. But Jesus said something greater: "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." Occasionally a magazine or newspaper will carry a story about people who handle snakes as part of their religion. Summerall once said that there was a time in the jungle and deadly snakes were all around me, but I think it would have been tempting the devil for me to have taken one of them up in my arms. I've eaten things that were poisonous, and God had healed me because I did not know they were poisonous. And Jesus said, I shall not tempt. The devil had one more trick up his sleeve, his masterstroke. He asked Jesus to simply bow down and worship him. Satan promised him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. But Jesus neither yielded nor bowed. Jesus had come to earth for the very purpose of reclaiming mankind for his heavenly Father. But with this third temptation, Satan didn't intend to grant what he was offering, and Jesus knew that. It was an attractive shortcut, another of the devil's lies. And Jesus answered, "Get you hence, Satan, for it is written." And the devil left him for a time. In Satan's three appeals, Satan tempted Jesus along these lines, and he comes to us in these same three ways. His appeals seem attractive. They seem natural. They are pitched towards man's instinctive desire for self-preservation, self-adulation, and self-achievement. Watch out. Jesus in action. The Lord Jesus identified demon spirits. He recognized some as deaf spirits. He identified dumbness, infirmities, and wildness. Jesus knew the number of demons a person had. He would bring out one, or he could bring out 1,000 from Mary Magdalene, for instance. He cast out 7 demons. The number had no relationship to the deliverance. When he spoke the word, the demons had to go and the people were set free. I've seen that in some churches who believe in this type of thing, and it is a remarkable thing, because that person immediately feels free, because there are things which can come upon a person and even live within them. It is worth a particular note that when he commanded Satan to leave, the devil obeyed, because God's name is more powerful, because he is all-powerful, than what Satan would ever be. Satan had to bow to the greater authority. When you or I command the devil to go in the name of Jesus, he must obey us too. We have that authority in Jesus' name. From modern films and books on the occult, and from rites within certain historical denominations, we might conclude that the exorcism of devils is something complex, but that it is for the select few. However, when we turn to the Bible, we see the opposite is true. Jesus rarely spent more than a few minutes setting a person free. Usually, all he had to do was issue an authoritative command. In Matthew 9:32-33, some men brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. The next verse says, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spoke. On another occasion, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb." Matthew 12:22. Matthew simply says that Jesus healed him, restored both the man's sight and speech. Following the transfiguration, Jesus returned to the foot of the mountain to find his disciples defeated and confused. They told him that a man had brought them a son, a lunatic, and sore vexed. They didn't have the faith to set him free. According to Matthew's account, Jesus immediately rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. True, Jesus did emphasize to them the extreme importance of prayer and fasting. But the point is that he did not engage in lengthy analysis or ritual. He exercised his rightful dominion and set the boy free. This is an example to the church today. Jesus took authority, commanded demons to leave, and did not waste a lot of time doing it. We are to do the same. He commissioned the church, saying, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils." And in Mark 16:17, "Certainly we must be clean vessels. Our hearts must be washed continually by obeying his words. We must confess all known sin and constantly recognize our position as under the blood of Jesus." And when we walk in this way, we need simply to command the evil spirits to come out by faith, and they will obey. And Jesus confronted demon power. He did not ignore it. He did not stand off from it. He was not afraid of it. And now we are the voice of Jesus upon this earth. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We must be ready to carry on his ministry and cast out demons. There was never a time when it was needed so much as now. Someone asks, where are the devils Jesus casts out? They are not in a prison or in hell, as some imagine. The demons Jesus cast out 2,000 years ago are in the void of space or some wilderness, or they are living in some person today. They seek to indwell human beings, as we found out before, this man who was writing Somerville, when they were first attempted in missionary work in the islands of Java, and he was working then among unreached people, dwelling in spiritual darkness. But these demons are not confined to the islands of the sea. Look around us in our own society, even within New Zealand, and our work is cut out for us. And another person, Mary Ann Thompson, writes on how she learnt to cast out demons. And although we can't go very much more fully into this today, we would like to continue it next month. Although Ann Thompson was raised in a full gospel church, she did not remember hearing much preaching on deliverance from demon powers, but she can remember ever hearing a whole sermon on the devil and his reality and his works. If they talked about him, they called him Slewfoot, or they made some joke about him and said he had horns and a tail. Well, of course, this isn't true. And if they rebuked the devil, they demanded he go back to hell, where in fact he is not in hell and never has been. This would seem highly unusual today, but it also would have been highly unusual then for the preacher to give a full sermon about demons. In the early 20s, Howard Carter of London travelled for years through many countries teaching and evangelising. They spent 3 months in Java, Indonesia, where they had their first encounter with a demon-possessed person. And she was only a young girl of 12 or 13, and she was seated on the front row in a service. And during the song service, she slipped off the pew and began to writhe on the floor like a snake. A repulsive green foam oozed from her mouth, and she looked terrible. However, the Javanese minister paid no attention and went on with the sermon. And when this gentleman rose to speak, something within this person stirred. In fact, one of the congregation that was, and he was deeply indignant. Although he had no experience with a thing like this, he said firmly, "Get back on that seat." The Indonesian girl did not understand English, but evidently the devil within her did. Instantly she returned to her seat and remained there motionless for some 40 minutes while the preacher preached. Afterwards, one of the congregation prayed at the pulpit for her deliverance in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was no struggle. She was instantly healed. And evidently, at the first words from this gentleman, there was no more struggle, and she was evidently healed, instantly healed. And evidently, at the first words from the pulpit, the devil knew, because the person who delivered that young lady was possessed really with the authority of Jesus Christ. And I want to say today that each one of us who believes and who confronts an evil power like that, we too have the authority of Jesus Christ if we are Christians. And we too can walk in the fullness of God, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we too can expect these things to happen, and others will be set free because of this. May the Lord bless you this coming week and month. And let's remember, let's keep looking to the Lord. But also, let's remember also that we too can come against all power, evil powers. And let us do it with love in our hearts. I say this today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Let us move together as Christians. May the Lord bless you.